Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, and we'll read a couple of verses. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 20 and 21. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Verse 20, the poor man is hated even by his own neighbor. By poor is meant here the needy, the disadvantaged. How come he came to be poor? And the answer could be, it was unavoidable because of his circumstances. David, for example, when he was fleeing from his son Absalom, was in a very needy situation. He had no time to gather up supplies for himself and for his armed men that followed him when he fled from his murderous son Absalom. He was caught unawares, unprepared. And that's what happens to some people. Circumstances overtake them and they become poor, or they never manage to cope with their needs. Unavoidable destitution. We read about David that God helped him. God sent people to help to supply his need. 2 Samuel chapter 17, 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 27 to 29. 2 Samuel 17, verse 27. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobi the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, Machir the son of Amiel from Lodebar, and Barzillai the Gileadite from Rogalim brought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd, for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. That was an unavoidable situation for David and his men. So that can be the cause of being poor. But there's also a proverb that says that poverty comes through slothfulness, through wastefulness, through lack of wisdom. Look at chapter 13 of Proverbs and verse 23. Proverbs 13 verse 23, much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice there is waste. That's what can happen. A small farmer may well have within his small holding enough crops to feed himself and his family, but because of waste, because of lack of skill, he doesn't get the yield he should. You remember the Six-Day War in Israel? June the 5th, 1967, war broke out between Israel, Egypt, between Israel and Egypt, Jordan and Syria. In 6 days, the war was over and Israel had recaptured all the territory west of the River Jordan that the Kingdom of Jordan had held for 19 years. When Israel observed, when the Israelis observed the farmers in the what has been called the West Bank, they recognized that the methods were not effective, not efficient. So the Israeli farmers took it upon themselves to train the Arab farmers how better to cultivate their ground, how to raise the yield. And in the first year after they had done this, production rose by 600%. And it almost repeated that in the next years that followed. You see, they were poor, but they need not have been. It's just because of lack of skill, of expertise, of know-how that they were poor. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, we read of another cause of poverty. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. That is another reason for poverty. People who are not working at all, but more or less looking to others to provide for them. The situation in Thessalonica was that they were looking for the return of the Lord, and they expected it to be any time soon. And so some of them said, why should we bother working? Let's just wait, and soon the Lord will come and take us home. But this is the exhortation here in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Messiah Yeshua that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Unnecessary poverty is being mentioned there. The poor. And this is what we read when we come back to our text, Proverbs 40, verse 20. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor. Hated, unloved, disdained. James had something to say about that to the people of his day in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Verse 5. James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? So even in the days of the apostles, there were cases where the poor of this world were being despised, unloved, looked down upon. You have dishonored the poor. The situation in James, in this letter of James, was that they tended to prefer the rich people and to do them honor. But he says to them, do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? It was respect of persons that was the sin of the people to whom James was writing. Now, the proverb tells us the poor man is hated even by his own neighbor. Of all people, he's being hated by his companions and by his friends. Job complained of this. In Job chapter 19, verse 15 through 19, Job 19, verse 15 through 19. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. He was destitute. He was smitten with a sore disease from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. And he has to say in verse 13, God has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. He says in verse 16, I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body. So here is a man that was unavoidably destitute because of a satanic attack, and of all people, the ones whom he depended upon, those that he looked to, would not look at him. What does the Bible say about the poor and the needy? We're talking about those who are genuinely poor, not those who are guilty of waste or of slothfulness. Let's look at the law and see what the law has to say to us concerning the poor and the needy. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7 through 11. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7 through 11. Here is God's prescription for meeting the needs of the poor. Remember when Saul of Tarsus, Paul, as the Apostle Paul, came to Jerusalem, he compared the gospel he was preaching with his fellow apostles, and they said, Brother Paul, you are teaching exactly what we are teaching. There's only one thing we wish you to remember, and that is, remember the poor, remember the needy. And Paul had to turn around to them and say, that is exactly why I am here. I've come with relief supplies for the poor and needy. Here's what the law has to say. Deuteronomy 15 from verse 7 to 11. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. You see, it's not a question of greed. It's a question of need, a real need. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and to your needy in your land. That verb give in verse 10 is really the verb lend. You preserve their self-respect when you lend them what they have need for. And then, of course, there was the year of release. Every 7 years, any debts were released. And the Lord is warning his people here, it may be year 6 on your calendar, and you're thinking, he'll never have time to pay me back, and therefore I won't lend him anything. I won't give him anything. God says, take the risk and lend to this needy person all that they have need of. That is the language of the law of God. And again, it's repeated in chapter 24, another example of this, from verse 10 through 15. Deuteronomy 24 from verse 10. When you lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you. And if the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. You shall in any case return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you. And it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy. Whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land, within your gates. So it wasn't preferential treatment here. Each day you shall give him his wages, and not let the sun go down on it. For he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. We see the right way to treat the poor. In the proverb we've been looking at, the poor is hated, shunned, avoided, even by his close friends, by his companions, by his loved ones, his relatives. The law of God says, do quite the opposite. He's talking in verse 10 about a pledge. Moses here is referring to that outer garment. The poor people of the land had an inner garment and an outer garment, which was a kind of a cloak. And when he says here, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge, he means don't go into his house and take the only thing he can give you as a guarantee that you're going to get your money back, and that is his outside cloak. This is how the peasants used to give pledge. They would offer their outside cloak as a pledge. And the law says a couple of things about it. Verse 10, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. Don't humiliate him by going into his house and grabbing that pledge. Stand outside, verse 11, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you. Another thing, says the law, if night falls and he hasn't managed to pay you back, do the crazy thing, humanly speaking, give him back his pledge and say, I'll pick it up again tomorrow morning. Now, humanly speaking, they would say that's financial suicide. God says, do what I tell you and trust me for the outcome. So God is commanding his people. Verse 12, if the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. You shall in any case return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you. And it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. Job was like that. We'll be coming to that. But in verse 14 and 15, he's saying, when you come to pay, it was payment day by day, each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it. Remember the parable of the owner of the vineyard who called workmen to go out into his vineyard to work. And he agreed with the first workers for a penny a day. Later on, he found others later on in the day, and he sent them also into his vineyard. And at the end of the day, the Lord Yeshua says in the parable, he called his servant and said, call the men and give them each one their pay, so that they could go and buy food and have supper, that they would have something to eat. Verse 15 in the law says the same thing. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it. So when it comes to a poor man who has done some work for you, give him his pay at the right time. Don't say, come back tomorrow. Don't deny him what he has earned. Job says the same thing in chapter 29, verse 11 to 13. We go back again to Job, verse 29. He says, "When the ear heard, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw, then it approved me, because I delivered the poor who cried out, and the fatherless, and he who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy." Again in verse 16 and 17, "I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth." The question is there any guideline that we can follow? Yes, there is. We find it in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8. The second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 12 through 15. He was writing to the believers in the city of Corinth, which was the south of Greece. They had determined that they were going to make a collection to send funds for the needy in the land of Israel. They heard that the saints there had had their property expropriated by their persecutors and that they were in great poverty. Also that the famine had struck and was prevailing in the land of Israel. So the believers in Corinth determined that they would send relief supplies. But here is the rule. The rule is, send what you can truly spare. Verse 12. "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted to according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." And I underline this, because there are some, I don't know what to call them, there are some TV preachers, let me put it that way, radio preachers, who say, "Make a faith pledge and God will reward you." And I know of people who have ruined themselves financially because they have made what is called a faith pledge. "I pledge in faith to give what I haven't got. God is going to give it to me, and I'm going to give it to this preacher and to his ministry." And so they overreach themselves. They end up being heavily in debt. But they're so under the spell of those preachers that they continue to impoverish themselves. That is not biblical. That is anti-biblical. Here's the verse 12. Verse 13, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." There is the rule, the guideline to follow. You're entitled, of course, to meet the needs, your own personal needs and the needs of your family within reason. But when you have to spare, don't hoard it. Share it out. That requires true faith, because people will say, "Well, I never know when need will strike me, when I'll be left without," and so people hoard. But the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, says exactly the opposite. There is that scatters and yet increases. There is that holds back more than is proper, but it tends to poverty. What the book of Proverbs is telling us to do, what the law is telling us to do, and what the apostle here is telling us to do is trust God, believe him that he will meet your needs, and if he gives you enough to meet the needs of others, well, go ahead and do it in dependence on him. That quotation in verse 15, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack, is actually taken from the book of Exodus, when the people of Israel gathered their manna every day. There were people who went out and they were able to scoop up more than the homer that they needed, the measure called the homer, the omer. If they had surplus, they went to the officers who were appointed to distribute and say, "Here, I've got surplus." And the officer would say, "That's good, because there's just someone come here and they've only had managed to fill their container half full. I'll fill it up for them." So everybody had equal measure. And that's the principle on which we should be operating. But alas, the book of Proverbs tells us, coming back to chapter 14, verse 20, the poor man is hated even by his own neighbor. There are exceptions. There was Boaz. We'll be coming to that. But there were exceptions in the Bible where people were generous with what they had. Like the one with King David. The second half of this proverb says, "But the rich has many friends." That really tries us. Why are we friendly with the rich, with the wealthy? And in this case, it means the uncaring rich person, like the one mentioned in the parable, the story of Dives and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. The rich has many friends. Do you know that there's a lottery on the radio? Be nice to people who operate this, who play this lottery. You never know when they might be rich, and if you're nice to them now, then they may remember you when they get those untold millions of dollars. The rich has many friends, but those friends are most likely parasites. They don't love the person, they love what he has to give them or what he might have to give them. Here's an example of that. It's not an accurate example, but it's found in the book of Esther, chapter 8. Just before the book of Job comes the book of Esther, chapter 8. In chapter 8, we read how Mordecai was exalted to the post that Haman had occupied. Verse 15. Esther 8, 15. "Now Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday." This is the verse I want to bring to you. "Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them." That is really showing it wasn't on principle, but because it was a better policy to get on the winning side. Many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. They were afraid. They converted to Judaism out of fear. That's a very base motive. And it's the same principle here. The rich has many friends. The popular, the high up person. I saw that in the firm where I was working, when the section leader came round, Oh, everybody was fawning all over him. It just indicates the motives, doesn't it? This proverb searches our motives. Do we respect a poor brother equally with the rich brother? Or do we prefer the rich brother or sister or whatever they may be? This proverb searches our hearts. Remember that these proverbs are meant to teach us the precepts of holy living, of godliness, what it means to be Christ-like. The Lord Jesus, when he wanted to affirm to John the Baptist that he was doing what he had been called to do, he said, "The poor have the gospel preached to them." At the very beginning of his ministry, the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Verse 21 goes along with it. He who despises his neighbor sins, especially his poor neighbor. But he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. How do we know that it's referring to the poor neighbor in the first half of this proverb? It's because of the contrast in the second half of the verse. He who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. That means that he who despises his poor neighbor sins. There's equivalence there. There's a parallel there. And one half of the verse brings out the sense of the other half. The one who is contemptuous against his poor neighbor, even in giving to the poor person, we have to beware of the attitude that we have within us as we help the poor person. In Romans chapter 12, the godly attitude there is emphasized. Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, not grudgingly, but with liberality, a liberal attitude. It might be that that poor person has had to swallow their pride to ask for something from you or from me. Don't rub their noses in the dirt. Don't humiliate them any further. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan. And we read here, verse 21, he who despises his neighbor sins. He sins not only in act, but in attitude. And worst of all, he's not wronging the poor person so much as he is wronging himself. Look at the prophet Malachi, chapter 2 and verse 9. Malachi 2, verse 9. Therefore, says God to the priests, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Partiality is something that is offensive to God. He who despises neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. The one who justly and wisely shows mercy, not an unwise mercy, not giving to someone who's going to waste what you give them, but to someone who really needs what you're prepared to give to them. Messiah is described in Psalm 72 as the one who cares for the poor in verses 12 and 13 of Psalm 72. The afflicted, the humble ones, the person that has mercy on them is happy. Boaz was one of those. Boaz in the book of Ruth, when he saw that poor Moabitish woman, Ruth, gleaning in his fields, he had mercy on her. He had mercy in the way the rabbis say we should show mercy, in such a way that they don't know who did it. He told his workmen, "Let her glean among the sheaves, don't rebuke her. Let fall some handfuls on purpose for her, so that she can have more, that she will have enough and to spare." And even when mealtime came, he invited her to sit with the reapers and to take as much parched grain as she needed to satisfy her hunger. And even when she had done that, he reached her and said, "Here, take some more." So she had a surplus which she was able to take to her mother-in-law, Naomi, when she returned from the fields in the evening. This is showing mercy to those who truly need it. Zacchaeus was like that. "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." He was one that was prepared to bestow mercy on the needy. Psalm 41, verse 1 to 3. Here's a promise. And then I want to deal with a possible objection. Psalm 41, verse 1 to 3. "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed." There's a promise of blessing. God loves a cheerful giver, says the scripture. The objection is, but how can I prove that I have done this? The answer is, you only need to prove it to your heavenly Father. The Bible says, "Your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly." How we love to vindicate ourselves, to prove ourselves to our fellow human beings. "You don't know how much I've been giving for the needs of the poor." There's always that thought in the heart. "Oh, I wish they knew." The Lord Jesus says, it's enough for your heavenly Father to know. And he who sees in secret will reward you openly. But there are those two proverbs linked together, verses 20 and 21.